to start with a little complaint. I'm Jewish. I'm supposed to complain. Hey, I've been coming here for 4 years, all right? Where's my photo in your tree, in your missionary tree? Huh? I mean, you got the photos of a beautiful ministry, one for Israel. When did one for Israel ever come here? When did one for Israel ever tell you stories about deer in Montana? Huh? When did one for Israel ever go over, you know, those pesky winters with 50 below here? So I say this tongue in cheek, I love you, but listen, I like to be there. I don't know who gets my missionary letter every month, which I do send religiously to this church, but it would be nice to be there. So that's all I'm going to say about that. And again, I say it with love. So, my friends, I want to introduce you today to a Hebrew word, Eicha. Say with me, Eicha. Eicha means how. How. H-O-W. How. And that's a word that Israelis have been asking themselves a lot lately. How? How do we keep going? Today is day 702 of this world. Today is day 702 that we're missing, that we have an empty chair at our table. Today is day 702 that mothers, brothers, fathers, daughters, children have been gone from our tables. How do we keep going? For those of you who don't know me, the ministry we serve with is in Jerusalem. Nobody has to tell us what life is like. We are there. How do we keep going? Another question. How do we carry this and not collapse? It's a reality. My co-workers tell me that they, my co-workers tell me that they go to visit wounded soldiers at the hospital. And at noon, when the hospital staff is supposed to take a break, they just sit at the corridor and stare into nothingness because they're tired, because they don't want to hear stories about war anymore. And my co-workers, I have one of my co-workers has a son serving in the IDF right now, and now his daughter is going in March while he's serving these people suffering from the world. How do they keep going? Another question, and I'm glad that Tyson mentioned this, the word numb, because the other question is how we keep speaking of hope when we feel numb. How do we, I mean, we are Hope for Israel. We're in the business of proclaiming hope to people. And I tell you, I tip my hat to my co-workers who day after day after day, they have to deal with the horrors of the, they have to deal with, we have a great ministry among the Israeli youth. We minister to them before they go to the service, when they are in the service, and when they come out. And when they came out, we used to provide professional counseling. Go to university, go to college, do something with your life. You know what we're doing now with 21-year-old kids? PTSD counseling. We got kids who are 20, 21, 22 girls who should be doing the business of a 21-year-old girl, and we have to go and help them with PTSD because of the horrors that they have seen. And one question that the whole Israeli society is asking is, how close are we to the end? When does this end? And I tell you, we humans need to see the end of something, because our minds cannot deal with the concept of a never-ending thing. I experienced this very clearly about 20 years ago, when I did something called the Camino del Inca, the Path of the Inca in Peru. These are 3 days when you do 14 miles going up the mountain to the lost city of Machu Picchu. And for 3 days, you're stuck in the mountain. There's no way out. It's you and the mountain, and going up. And it's so high, you're up so high in the mountain that you can't see the end of where you're going. And that, my friends, killed me. It was so hard to keep going without seeing, where am I going? Where's the end? Because we are used to cycles. I'm talking to farmers here. You know, there's a beginning and there's an end of a cycle. There's a time to sow, there's a time to harvest. Nothing goes on forever, because that's the way that our minds work. So Israelis are asking themselves, how close are we to the end? Which, my friends, is a question that we as believers have to be asking ourselves. And as I shared with the Sunday school, I'm not the kind of person who says it's tomorrow, it's next week, but boy, we are close to the end. Boy, we are close to the end. I believe this rampage of not even anti-Semitism, Jew hatred, going around in the world, is a sign that Satan is getting desperate. He knows that the existence of the Jewish people is paramount, is crucial for the end of the times, for the establishment of the kingdom. And he's getting desperate because he sees that it's coming. He got desperate the first time, and that's why he had to show up at the Lord's Supper. If you're familiar with the text in John 13, it says clearly that Satan went into Judas Iscariot. He had to be there. He couldn't trust in his minions no more. He had to take things in his own hands, because he saw that Jesus was going to triumph. And now, I believe, it's the same thing. This is even worse than in the 1930s. Because this Jew hatred spans not only Europe, South America, Australia, South Africa. South Africa is one of the most anti-Semitic countries in the world, and constantly asking the United Nations to punish Israel. How could it be, as I was sharing with the Sunday school class, that we have congresswomen in our own U.S. Congress not only speaking against Israel, but against our country. Our country, and I say our because my wife and I have the privilege of becoming American citizens here in Montana. My wife took the oath in Crazy Missoula, and I did it in Helena. But in both places, the judges, no matter how liberal they were, they spoke about the greatness. They spoke about the opportunities. They spoke about the blessing that this country is. I was very moved to hear the judge in Helena speaking how his family came from Scotland to Butte, when there was nothing in Butte, when people didn't pay $3,000 to do glamping. The things you hear about Montana, friend, oh, Montana is great. We just spent a month in Butte. Okay. Oh yeah, it was such a bargain. We only spent $3,000 to stay at a yurt. In Butte. That ain't Montana, kids. Listen, there's a place I know called Glasgow. That's Montana. I'll take you to Glasgow or to Harbor, you know, in the middle of winter when it's 50 below. You know, when there's 3 feet of snow, that's Montana for you. Yurt. Oh yeah, we even got excitement because of, you remember the shootout in, you know, they had to stay in place. So my friends, the question we have to ask is, how close are we to the end? And the first question we have to ask ourselves is, how are the signs converging? How are the signs converging? And once again, I'm gonna do the same thing I did in Sunday school. Every time I've come to this class, I've preached verse by verse. I'm not gonna do that because I'm talking about an issue that is so urgent that I feel I need to address this. Would you please look in your Bibles to Matthew 24. And this is the chapter that Jesus uses to speak about the end of the age. Every time we talk about the end of the age, Jesus is speaking about a concept called the age of the Gentiles. When the governance of the Gentiles over Israel would come to an end. And let me read, I know this is a long text, but let me just read through this. And this is a general, again, I'm not going to go into the concept of each concept because that would take us a week, which I will be happy to do one day if we want to do it. But Matthew 24, when Jesus left the temple and was walking away, when his disciples came to him to call his attention to his buildings. Do you see all these things, he asked? Truly I tell you, not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down. But Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. Tell us, they said, when will this happen and what will the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Jesus answered, watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name claiming I am the Messiah and will deceive many. You will hear wars and rumors of wars. But see to it that you're not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end will come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pains. And I truly believe we are in that time, in God's plan, we are in the birth pains. Then, and remember, he's talking to Jews, and I know, and Teddy's going to look at me because I know he loves eschatology, and I know this, most people, and I do as well, interpret this to be the persecution of believers. But remember, he's talking to Jews. He's talking to Jewish people. You'll be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from their faith, will betray and hate one another. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world and as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. Friends, Jesus speaks about the signs. Let me point to some few of them. Number one, global distress. We live at a time of wars, terrorism, pandemics, an economic chaos like never before. Don't we see the chaos around us? There are wars everywhere. Unfortunately, the media likes to just focus on Israel. There's terror everywhere. Christians are being called by terror, are being killed by terrorists. Pandemics, I think we got a pretty good show. But then the other one would be moral collapse. It is scary, the moral collapse we see in all levels of society. I will never forget that day when Victoria, my three-year-old daughter, shows up from her preschool in Great Falls, Montana, comes to my house with an intrigued look, looks at me and says, "Dada, are you a boy?" What kind of question? Is that for a three-year-old? Not happy, I said, "Well, of course, Victoria, what else am I gonna be?" Then goes to my wife and says, "Mama, are you a girl?" 3 years old. And of course we went and we got all sorts of stupid explanations about being open-minded and all sorts of, and how kids need to be exposed to diversity from such a very early age. My friends, that ain't diversity, that's moral collapse. I remember when my wife was pregnant with Victoria, we had to go and see a genetic counselor. There was no genetic counselor, there was an abortion counselor. "Oh, Mr. Katz, you're 54. Mrs. Katz, you're 44. Are you sure you want to have this baby?" And she went on to tell us all the ills that and all the possibilities. And then she told us when we said, "No, we don't care about what you say," that we should go to an examination room. Well, they would take a needle this long. It would be inserted through the skull of our baby. And some liquid would be extracted to see if she was viable. We look at this woman and say, "Lady, we don't really give a hoot about what you say. We're going to have this baby. And we will have this baby if we were 60 and 50. And there's Victoria, 6 years old, at a hospital in Texas. They asked us to abort our baby. And I ask, what if that question had been asked to a young couple who wasn't so strong in their principles? Who maybe had economic trouble? What would the decision be?" I'll tell you this. I can say this in comeback. My daughter loves Disney princesses. And which is she particularly loves Moana. You know the story of Moana? You know, Hawaiian princess, save her people, that kind of thing. So my plane lands late at the Seattle airport. And I miss my connection. So I go to the Alaska desk to get my voucher for my hotel. And there I get to the Alaska desk. There's some man who looks like a man, about 320 pounds. A Hawaiian flower in his hair, but then his badge shocked me. You know what the badge said? Moana. We live in a crazy world. He looked anything but Moana. Anyway, talk about moral collapse. And then, hatred of Israel. Do I need to go any further? Hatred of Israel. But this is the one that hits me really bad. As someone who speaks in just about a different church every Sunday. Deception and apostasy. Deception and apostasy. What is happening in churches is insane. Churches are taking Israel out of the Bible more over and over and over. Jesus the Jew has become Jesus the dude. There's an effort to divorce Israel from the Bible. There's a divorce to take the Jewish people out of the Bible. Romans 11:1, has God rejected his people? They just walked and danced around that text. Zechariah 12, Jesus is coming to the Mount of Olives to set up his kingdom. It's any place except the Mount of Olives, because it's in Israel. My friends, and what can we say about global control rising? Technology, surveillance, digital currencies. Friends, prophecy is here. Prophecy is happening in front of us. I think we need to stop studying over and over prophecy and then even prophecy shape our lives, which is my message. What about Israel? How does Israel tell time on God's clock? Very simple. 1948, the nation was reborn. 1967, Jerusalem was restored. And today, like never before, all the nations of the world are turning against Israel. I remember in the 80s hearing that all the nations of the world would turn against Israel according to Zechariah 12. And people pretty much laughed at that. England? Western civilization? France? Wake up! 2025, and with the exception of the United States and a handful of nations, everybody's out there condemning Israel. It's insane. It's not insane, it's actually biblical. But one thing is to read it, and another thing is to see it happening in front of you. And it is happening in front of us. Israel is the heartbeat of prophecy, my friends. Israel is the heartbeat of prophecy, and it is happening in front of us. If you take Israel out of prophecy, Israel is mumbo jumbo. Nothing makes sense. The next question we need to ask ourselves is how. So we started with how are the signs converging? Global distress, moral collapse, hatred of Israel, deception and apostasy, global control rising. The second, how does Israel tell the time on God's clock? It is happening in front of us. But the third how we need to ask ourselves is, how is the stage set for the king's return? We know that the Antichrist is coming. And I'm going to say a conclusion that I came not a short time ago. I truly believe the Antichrist will be a European man of Islamic descent. Europe is going to fall. Europe is going to fall. Europe, moved by its guilt and compassion for the people fleeing the Middle East, has opened the floodgates, and they're marching to, listen to this expression, civilizational suicide. Do you understand what that means? Their civilization is committing suicide. And Western civilization in Europe will disappear sooner or later. I truly believe that Satan is using this mass migration of people of Islamic descent and the inaction or unwillingness of country leaders to do something about their countries to disappear. Islamic creed says we will not conquer them with our guns or with planes or tanks, we will conquer them with the wounds of our women. And it will come a point where there will be so many Muslims in Europe that the Western civilization will disappear. Today, the Prime Minister of the United Kingdom is a committed Muslim woman who openly supports Palestine and violently opposes Israel. When we see what is happening, and even worse, they keep saying that they're going to do it, but they don't want to believe, but their leaders do not believe it. And again, they're leading their countries to suicide. To suicide. And that's what is happening. A world leader will rise, the Antichrist, and I do believe he will be a Muslim. I do believe he will be a European. It's also tribulation ahead. I don't think we'll see it. There's a tribulation ahead coming. A 7-year tribulation. So I do believe that in God's clock, the next event will be the trumpet, the shout, the rapture. Another thing that Tyson said that stick with me, if you study, talking about the harvest, if you study Leviticus 23, you have the different holidays of Israel, which I believe that set God's plan. The first one is the Passover, and I'm very proud. My wife is going to teach this at her Sunday school class at our home church in Mount Texas. And she has entitled the series Light and Shadow. Why? Light, because they point to something specific in the now, but it's one of the shadows of the law that the book of Hebrews talks about. And the Passover pointed to the liberation for Egypt, but the shadow of the law was pointing to the coming of Christ. The second was the Feast of First Fruits. That comes the first Shabbat, the first day after the first Shabbat, after the Passover. And of course, just like Paul called Jesus our Passover lamb, he also called Jesus the first fruit from the dead. And that holiday points to the first fruits of the harvest, but also to the first fruit from the dead in Jesus. The third one is Shavuot. Shavuot is the Feast of Pentecost, which happens 50 days after the Passover. What happened 50 days after the death of Jesus? The sacrifice of our Passover lamb came, the Holy Spirit. And then comes the summer. And what comes up, what, and farmers, what happens here in the summer? The harvest. That phone doesn't leave me alone. Okay, I know. The harvest. And according to Leviticus 23, what comes after the summer or the harvest? The Feast of Trumpets. And what is the Feast of Trumpets? As a shadow of what Paul refers to in 1 Thessalonians 5:1. The final trumpet. The 1 Thessalonians 4, I'm sorry, verse 5, which is the final trumpet, the coming of Jesus for his people. So this brings us to a big question. What does this mean to us? What's the big deal about this? What's the meaning of knowledge if we don't apply it? Well, again, I'll say, maybe we need to stop studying prophecy and we need to let prophecy shape the way we live. We all know we're going to die. But on January 6, 2005, I was told I could die in 2 hours. A botched surgery. I fainted in my room at the hospital. I woke up in the ICU. Listening to a doctor scream, I'm gonna lose him, I'm gonna lose him, I'm gonna lose him. I need a surgeon right now. The him was me. The surgery had gone wrong. The surgeon had left an open vein inside me. And I was losing blood. My blood pressure, 80 over 20. And the doctor said, you're so weak, we don't know if you're going to make it through the next surgery. And again, we all know we're going to live. We're going to die. It's a different thing when we know we may die in the next hour. Boy, that was an intense hour. That was intense. The feelings, the thought, the rush, and the peace that I felt because I knew Jesus as the Messiah. So how should we live? Three ups. Number one, wake up. Wake up. Playing Christian it doesn't go anymore. We don't live anymore in the country that many of you enjoyed in the 40s, in the 50s, even in the crazy 60s. The world is against us, and thank God, and if anyone gets upset, sorry about that. Thank God for who was elected last time, last election. Imagine what would have happened if the other candidate would have won. Now we're discovering the persecution that was orchestrated against Christians, churches, and Christian organizations who just stood for the truth. My friends, we need to wake up and live our Christian lives with intensity. The intensity of the moment. But we also need to speak up. We live in a dying world. People need to hear. And I struggle with that. I struggle with that. I mean, because I go to the airport too much, I take too many Ubers. And I want to make a point of speaking to the Uber driver about Jesus. But the people suffering. The people who need to hear the truth. But also, we need to look up. We need to look up, particularly when times are tough. We need to look up, knowing that this is not just some empty promise, but that Jesus may come any moment, because the conditions are given. The way we live matters. And we need to live with the expectation that he may be. I mean, we all work for, as responsible people, we work for the future, we prepare for the future, we save for the future. And yet there might not be a future on this earth. Far too many Israelis are living as if there was no tomorrow. And that's why I'm so proud of the work we're doing with Hope for Israel. I want to invite you. I want to invite you to get involved with us in one thing. In 2 weeks, On December, on September 17th, it'll be the Jewish New Year. Every Jewish New Year and every Passover, we have a food distribution campaign because we don't get free food. The Palestinians do. We don't. And like every year, we're going to distribute tons of food among Jewish people, Arabs, and Druze in it. Would you help us with that? We want to help the Israeli guy who lost his job because there aren't any groups going to Israel on tours. We want to help that Arab waiter or busboy who used to work at one of the many hotels in Israel, but he got laid off because there are no tourists. We want to help that farmer that lost his crop and has not been able to go back to his land and start again in the south of Israel. We want to help that Druze family in the north of Israel whose house was bombed relentlessly from Syria. Would you help us? Let me give you an idea. With $75, we can feed one person for this holiday. With $150, we can help a family of four. And just to help you, as every year, I brought our beautiful calendars from Israel with beautiful illustrations of biblical passages. I have them there. Could encourage you to come by. First of all, sign for our emails. We want you to, and I know Samantha gets our emails, and I know Ted gets our emails. Would you come and sign up so you can pray for us and see what we're doing? But also, would you come and take a calendar? We ask for a $15 donation. Get one of our calendars. You can give with cash, you can write a check to Hope for Israel, you can use your credit card, and donate towards the work we're doing. The money is not for me. The money is not for me. You get the wonderful opportunity of sharing hope with the people that, from where our Messiah came. So I hope that you will pray for us. I hope that you will give. I hope, and again, I'm making a larger, I'm not pushing my welcome here, but would you please consider supporting our church, our ministry? Would this church consider supporting our ministry on a monthly basis so we can continue providing hope that comes in the form of spiritual and physical aid to the people of Israel? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you because you're coming. We thank you because you told us to pray. We're praying right now. Thy will be done. Your kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So Lord, we pray for your soon return. May you come soon to establish your kingdom and establish justice and peace and mercy forever and ever in this land and planet of ours. And Lord, would you bless every family present here, protect them as they go home, and give them a bountiful week. I pray for the farmers that you bless them this summer. You bless them as they finish the harvest. But Lord, bless us as we see that the summer may be over, the harvest may be over, and you're coming to harvest, to do the harvest with your church. Dismiss us now with your spirit and with your blessing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.